Seats. It is good to be together this morning, and as we bring conclusion to our series on God who initiates, God who brings anew, we're going to join in a litany together, and I'm going to invite you to please read the bolded parts. Let's read this together. This is the new day that the Lord has made. See, I am doing a new thing. I put a new song in your mouth. I put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I put a new song in your mouth. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Make room for the new. Amen. Let's pray together. God, it is good to know that you are a God of warm welcome, of compassion, of kindness, and of gentleness. So God, thank you that you have welcomed us here to what we call your sanctuary this morning. And God, we too welcome you. We welcome you to speak, to move, to encourage. We welcome you to give us new from you, new for our hearts and our minds. God, thank you that you have journeyed with us throughout this past week, that you have gone before us and behind us, that you have walked beside us to be our companion. God, thank you that even though we may have walked through some valleys of shadow, you promise that you were and you are with us, that you will guide and that you will comfort us, that you will be our strength and our refuge. God, we thank you that you are a God of new songs, of new direction, of new calling, of new words that will hold and sustain us. Help us to welcome you in your fullness, God. In our world, God, we know that we can't go too far without seeing so many places of grief, of violence, and what seems like an increase of hate. And God, we ask you to be with those who are leading. For those who have voice, may they bring peace. May they fight for justice. May we see goodness come, God. Help us not to be a people of fear. And help us know that though we may not be able to travel across a border or across an ocean, we can do works of peace here in our lives that make a difference. And so may we be people of peace and people of hope and people of action. Thank you, God, that you are near. Amen. It is good to pause and to celebrate with one another. And in the matter of celebration, Hans and his wife Yuda have invited us to celebrate their 68th anniversary with them. Yes. So you have to know that I was invited over to Hans and Yuda's, and I drove there wondering if I was going to get some sadder news about Hans's health condition, but instead I was met with deep celebration and energy. As Hans and Yuda said, we want to celebrate this milestone with our church family. And so I hope, and Hans gives us an amen. So Hans and Yuda will be providing lunch, they will be welcoming us warmly, and they will be receiving our blessing. And as we give great thanks for 68 years, I've pondered that a lot this week, Hans, 68 years in marriage, it's an incredible thing. And so I hope that on March 1st, you will remain following the service and will transform this gym into a place of celebrating an anniversary where Hans and Yuta will be host to us for this celebration. And if you can let myself or Ruth know, if you're able to come, that will just help us plan for that day. Our annual general meeting will be held on Sunday, March 8th, and we're going to join for lunch following our worship service, and we hope that you will also stay to join us for that important time in the life of the church. Childcare will be available in the next couple of weeks. You'll ask if you would like childcare for your children, so just let us know as well so we can plan for that. We're always so thankful when you share your financial gifts with the church. And God invites us to be cheerful givers. He invites us to share as we are able, that we are able to continue to do his good work and to live out his ways, both between us as a gathered church and in the communities that we are called to serve. You're hearing my voice a lot this morning because Susanna is sick, and so I'm here to be the worship leader. This morning we are concluding our sermon series where we have focused on the many, many ways that God initiates new in our lives. And we're going to listen in to these words from Jeremiah 31. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. May it be so. Amen. I'm going to invite the children to head out to Kid Zone this morning. And if you are able, I invite you to stand and to sing. Zoya is here for those who would like to use the nursery this morning. Thank you, Debbie and Doris. I just want to give a couple of congregational updates. Friday, Barb had her surgery on her knee, and she did well. She is now home, which is a good thing, and would invite us to continue to pray for healing and just for encouragement in a time of getting that knee working again, this new knee. Also, if we could be praying for Lois this afternoon, they are hosting or having the funeral for her brother Paul, who passed away. And so we invite peace to be very present to the family. I've always known Lois to just love her siblings. She's the baby of the family, and they have this unity. And so let's be praying for Lois on this day of sadness and also on this day of celebration. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are a God of care and compassion and of healing. This morning we lift up Barb to you. We thank you for the opportunity she had for surgery to bring healing, to bring newness to her knee. And we ask, God, that you would be her comfort, that you would be her encouragement. And indeed, God, that you as one who heals would bring this new knee to be fully functioning. And that it would be, in so many ways, a gift to Barb in her overall well-being. God, we thank you for Lois and for the many ways that she has been a blessing to us as this church family. God, thank you that you are close to those who mourn, that you are close to the brokenhearted, God. And thank you that you are the God of peace, a peace that resides deep within us. So on this day of both celebrating and saying final goodbyes to her brother Paul, God, we invite you to be so very present. May the memories be sweet. May the hope be really strong. And may your comfort be so present. God, we thank you again that your word is active and alive and that you invite us to hear from you, to be receptive to things that you initiate into our minds and into our hearts and into our hands and into our feet, God. And so this morning, would we listen with anticipation and expectant hope that you indeed have new words for our hearts and our minds. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As I said a little bit earlier, we are concluding our series this morning on God who initiates, God who makes things new. And throughout this series, we have been reminded of the many, many ways that God initiates the new in our lives, both in our individual lives and in the lives of the gathered people of God. Lamentations 26:10 has been a guiding verse for this series. It's been hopefully, an encouragement to you, where it says, make room for the new. How are you making room for the new things of God in your life? It's a great question to carry with us each day, to make it a point of reflection. How are we making room for the new? Sometimes that means pushing something out that no longer is meant to be there and inviting in God's new ways into our lives. We have talked about how God invites us into new callings or new direction. Chris spoke to us last week about a new spiritual practice. God puts new songs into our hearts for us to sing. God invites us to have a new confidence in his presence in our lives, that we would really lean in a new way to the strength and to the refuge that he is for us. And we are invited to make room for the new things of God, because God has many new things yet to reveal through us and in us. We are reminded that God, who started a good work in us, will continue this good work until the day of completion in Christ Jesus. And this might remind you of a song that maybe you sang as a child that had said, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." And it talks about how long it took him to make all of creation, and that he continues to work on us to make the new. We also talked about how God is the potter and we are the clay, and how we are invited to allow God to form us and to reform us, to make us into new vessels. And throughout Scripture, God invites us to pay attention to the new that he is doing. I invite you to use your imagination to hear God speak these words from Isaiah 43:19 to you and to us as a gathered people. God says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" I'm going to read that again. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" God is saying here, "I'm about to do something new. I will do a new thing." And he asks us, "Will you not be aware of it? Will you not see it and know it?" God is a creative God. We know him as creator. He brings the new and the beautiful out of that which was formless and void. And God continues to do this creation, this new creative work within our lives. And he invites us to be active in watching and anticipating his invitation to us for the new that he is about to bring. Earlier in this series, we read about God's call to Jeremiah and Jeremiah's hesitation based on what he perceived were his inadequacies. So Jeremiah thought that he was too young and that he wasn't good at speaking, so I thought that was the default. "So God, these are my reasons, don't call me into this." But Jeremiah eventually did say yes to God, trusting God's words to not be afraid and that God would go and be with him. For much of the time that Jeremiah was a prophet, he had a very, very challenging task of speaking warnings and judgment and offering God's redirection to his people. And yet, this comes to a really big change when we get into Jeremiah 30s. And we're going to look at Jeremiah 31, where God initiates a new covenant with his people. God is the initiator of something new for his people. We're going to start early in the book of Jeremiah, or the chapter of Jeremiah 31, where God gives the people a reminder. This is just a beautiful thing. When God comes to bring something new to us, he often will remind us of who he is, what he's holding for us. And so to the people, he says, this is what Jeremiah reads, "The Lord appeared to us in the past. This is a reminder of what God had said to them in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again.'" This is all God's initiation, reminding his people of the love that he has promised to them. And so in the midst of this season of lament and calls to repentance, God comes to them with a reminder of his love. I imagine the deep breath these people took as they heard this reminder. They knew this love of God. They felt like it had been absent. But here he is again reminding them of his everlasting love and his unfailing kindness. God is with them in the midst of these challenges. And I just also imagine this hope rising within the people. I imagine them like kind of being super refreshed, awakening to what God will come and do for them in this reminder of his everlasting love. And then further into Jeremiah 31, God makes a declaration to his people. And we hear in these words also the words of Isaiah 43, where God says, "See, I'm about to do something new. Are you listening? I am about to do something new." And this is the new that God declares. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So I want us to pause for a moment just to note where we see God as the initiator of this new covenant, which is rooted in God's gracious actions. Look at how many times God says, "I will." I will make a new covenant. When we say, "I will," we are initiating. God is initiating this. "I will make a new covenant. I will make this covenant with the people. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God." God is active and moving and initiating as this new covenant is being created. This is again a reminder of why we want to make room for the new things of God in our lives. If we think we're done, or if we think God is done, we're going to miss these new initiatives. And God will seek to get our attention. I love in Jeremiah 31, or this is the way I interpret it, that God got the people's attentions by reminding them of who he was and of their love for him. He prefaces this with a promise to them. "Remember who I am. Remember how I told you that I will love you." God is active in this. And God will seek to get our attention just like he sought to get their attention. And God will do the work of bringing about the new understanding, maybe new depths to something that we've already known, a new invitation, and new paths to follow. God will make things new. This new act of God given to his people is that he will write his law on their hearts. For the people hearing this new covenant, God was shifting his law into the people's hearts and minds. This new covenant, or this new realization that God is giving to them, is that God is going to put this into them. His word is going to go into them, into their hearts and into their minds. It's a way that we can internalize God's words and God's ways. The theme of heart in Scripture is really big and complex. It's different than what we might think of our heart as our center. I appreciate the Bible Project's teaching on what the heart means in Scripture, and so we're going to listen to that now, and we're going to learn when God put his word, his law into our hearts. What does that mean? Jeff, can I ask you to turn off some lights for me? Thank you.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." We're going to look at the fourth key word in this prayer, heart, which in Hebrew is sometimes pronounced levav, or more often in a shorter form, lev. Now, different cultures throughout history have had different conceptions of how the human body works, and this is also true of the ancient Israelite writers of the Bible. They knew that the heart was an organ in the chest that sustains life. There's mention of a heart attack in the Bible, Nabal, whose heart died inside of him and he became like stone. But the biblical authors talk about the heart in many other ways that might seem strange to modern readers, and that's because these Israelites had no concept of the brain or any word for it. They imagined that all of a human's intellectual activity takes place in the heart. For example, you know with your heart in the Bible. Your heart is where you understand and make connections. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom dwells in the heart. And your heart is what you use to discern between truth and error, like Solomon did when he was king. So the heart is where you think and make sense of the world, and it's where you do more. In the Bible, the heart is where you feel emotions. You feel pain in your heart, like Hannah did when she couldn't have any children. In fact, the phrase "a broken heart" comes from ancient biblical Hebrew. You also experience fear in your heart. Your heart can melt or be distressed. Your heart can even be depressed. But then on the flip side, your heart is where you experience joy. In Hebrew, to be happy is to be good of heart, or to have a heart of joy. So the heart is the generator of physical life. It's also the center of your intellectual and emotional life, and there's more. In biblical Hebrew, the heart is where you make choices motivated by your desires. So David had it in his heart to build a temple for God. Your heart is where your affections are centered. They're called the desires of your heart. And if you really want something and go after it, it's like what Nathan said to David, whatever's in your heart, go and do it. So then, in the Bible, the heart is the center of all parts of human existence, as in the well-known proverb, "Guard your heart, because from it flows your whole life." Now, the prophet Jeremiah believed that the human heart was fundamentally broken. He said, "The heart of a human is deceitful above all, irreversibly sick. Who can even understand it?" He had watched a whole generation turn away from God. They started sacrificing their children as if that were a good thing. So this is why, in the imagination of the Hebrew prophets, the only hope for humanity is the total renewal of the human heart. Moses predicted that if Israel was ever going to love their God, their heart would need to be circumcised, which is a very vivid and surprising metaphor about removing evil and stubbornness from the human heart. David, after he committed murder and adultery, pleads with God to create in me a pure heart. The prophet Ezekiel hoped for a day when God would remove the heart of stone and give his people a new heart of soft flesh, which is very similar to Jeremiah's hope that God would write the commands of the Torah on the hearts of his people. And that brings us all the way back to the Shema. Every day, God's people are called to devote to God their whole body and mind, their feelings and their desires, their future and their failures. This is what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart.
Our heart is our center. So when we hear heart in the Bible, think about how it holds, it encompasses the fullness of who we are. We could spend much time talking about Jeremiah and what the new covenant is, but that's not what we're going to do this morning. But what we're going to do this morning instead is to focus on what this verse can mean to us. If God says, "I will write my word, my law, on your hearts," he's talking about, "I will write it into the central part of your being. I will write it into your emotions. I will write it into your actions. I will write it into your intellect." One writer that I read about this week suggested pausing and picturing what God's handwriting on our heart would look like. What would God write on our hearts? When God puts his words within us, they become personal. They become comforting. They become a guide. They also become the pathway to, again, making room for the new, where God is redirecting us, inviting our actions, our thoughts, and our words to come more in alignment with him. When God put the words of his law on the people's hearts, he was inviting them to say, "Let's make these more personal. Let's make them not something we rotely follow, but something that we live into, something that we develop great joy in following. Let these words of mine, let these laws of mine penetrate your thoughts and your hearts and your actions." This aligns with in the book of Hebrews, where we read, "For the word of God is alive and active." So when we have God's word in our heart, just like our heart is beating, God's word is alive and it is active. And in John 1, we read, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and love." And in fact, Jesus is a fulfillment of this new covenant. The word became flesh and lived among us. The word God wrote onto our hearts. So how do we do this? How do we receive these words written on our hearts? One thing I like to think of, or a picture that I've had this week, is just if we could press God's word into our hearts and let it dwell there and come alive there, that we would go to this as a source and from there we'd live out. But we can't yet put all of this into our hearts. But that's a picture I have of this external word. This word on pages moving into our lives and becoming active and alive within us. Something else that we want to be aware of is to be prepared for the word to become active and alive in our lives. I remember a season, it was 18 months ago, where when I was supposed to be sleeping, my mind was super, super busy. And it was busy more with thoughts. I just couldn't seem to put my to-do list or my reading list aside. And it wasn't the way I wanted it to be. But I went one night to an evening, and this verse was put on a table just like this. And it says, "When I awake, you are still with me." And immediately this word was written onto my heart. And it changed my sleeping pattern. So when I would go to sleep and my mind, or start to go to sleep and my mind would get busy, I went to this promise: "When I awake, you are still with me. God, you will still be with me when I awake." And peace came. That was a new way of the word of God becoming alive within me. In seasons of worry or of fear, God's word can become alive to us in different ways. Hearing "do not be afraid" can become alive. It can be written on our heart in a new season of worry. When we are frustrated, or maybe we have angry words that want to come out, when God's word comes alive in us, I often think of "put honey on my lips before I speak." It's a proverb. I also think of the verses in Philippians where it says, you know, "Think then on these things, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is beautiful." And God brings his words to life in a new way so that the words that I speak are his words and they're not mine. What we're going to do is we're going to go into a time of reflection where we're going to invite God to write a word, as it were, on our heart. And I didn't really even think how much this aligned with Valentine's Day until I went looking for hearts this week, and there were plenty of hearts around. So you can align it with Valentine's Day if you want to. Spiritual practices are really, really important. And spiritual practices mean, or they invite us to pause, to be still, and to be reflective. In my own life, they don't actually happen very often when I'm on the go. So what I'm going to invite us into is a time of listening. And the question we're going to take into this is, what word does God desire to write on your heart? What word does God have for my heart? We're going to pause, and as we pause in faith, we're going to believe that God will put a word on our heart. So this can either be a verse, and so I'll do the explaining. On the tables or hearts are also some verses that were written out that you could go to. Sometimes I actually give a verse or a few verses for you to pick from, but as I was planning this week, I really thought God was saying, "No, Catherine, let me be active. Let me initiate this. I will give words for their heart." Sometimes a word comes, like one word, "grow." Peace. Stop. Stay near. Or sometimes God's words come out in a verse from Scripture, or it could come out in a song that you like to sing. It could be a message that God gives you in a couple of sentences. But we're going to put ourselves in a posture of trusting that God has something to speak to our hearts today. So we're going to do this. I'm going to invite us to have just about 3 or 4 minutes of quiet. Just we're all going to stay seated. I will say amen at the end of that. And then you can go and get a heart and you can write what you feel like God has spoken to your heart. There's hearts on 4 different tables. There's pens and pencil crayons there. So the invitation to God is, what word do you have for my heart today? I am listening. And listen and trust. So we're going to go into, I'll pray, and then we'll go into a time of about 3 minutes, and then I'll say amen, and you can go and get a heart, and you can write on that. Let's pray. God, thank you again that you're active. Thank you that you say, I will write my word on their heart. God, thank you that you have words of life for us. We don't have to doubt that. You are a God that gives us words of life. And so we invite you this morning as individuals, would you, God, give us a word from you for our hearts to carry? We invite you into this time of quiet. Please settle our minds. If we're worried that you don't have a word for us, just take that worry away. Let us trust. Let us hear. Let us listen. Amen. You are invited to go and find a heart and to take a few minutes to write down a word or a verse or the words that God spoke to you. There are some copies of Scripture on the table if that would be helpful for you this morning. Let's go and take about 5 minutes to do that. And just spend a couple, 30 seconds really looking at those and inviting God to write them on your heart. They may dwell deeply within you. Just take a moment to do that, and then I'll close in prayer. God, I thank you that throughout the course of our lives, you will speak your word to us in new ways. God, I pray that you would help us to be attentive. Thank you, God, that you use songs, poetry, scripture, creation, words from others. God, thank you that you come in so many ways to us so that we can receive the new message, the new emphasis that you have for us. God, may we keep our hearts open and enlivened towards you. May we believe fully that your words that come to us are for our good. Thank you that just as you reminded your people in days past, that you also remind us that you love us with an everlasting love. May we find deep hope and promise in that. And so, God, these words that you have written onto our hearts this morning, may they grow, may they overflow, may they be sprinkled with your love and your peace and your hope. May we be people who are confident in the newness that you make. We pray these things in your name. Amen. If you would like to share the word that God gave you this morning with myself or someone near you, I invite you to do that this morning. And we're going to close with the benediction that we have used throughout the series, and then I invite us to enjoy some time of refreshment together. Receive these words of God. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him. Make room for the new. Go in God's peace. Amen.